You'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Just five brief verses this morning. If you didn't carry a Bible with you this morning, we invite you to take out our pew Bible, that burgundy book in front of you, and turn to page 1004. Actually pick up with verse 41. These are words that have been written by Luke. He was the gospel writer. He wrote the life of Jesus in the book of Luke, a biography of Jesus, and we call the good news, the gospel of Luke, named after him, the writer. And the God's Spirit caused him and moved him to write this next book that was the subsequent events of those that Jesus trained and moved and led to begin the church and continue on the work that Jesus had started in the beginning of verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Moved by God's Spirit, he writes these words. So those who accepted, this is Peter's message, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And now all the believers were together and had everything in common. And so they sold possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves, meeting together in the temple complex, and broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Today there are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people around the world, the United States, who are gathered together like you in a church to worship. And yet, do you know how many people actually started what we know today as the church? Do you have any idea? Well, the story of Jesus, yeah, one. And he built it. It took ultimately 12, and as Jesus had them gathered together, there was about 140 that were gathered together. 140. What we're part of, why you're here today, it all started with about 140 people in the city of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And then the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Christ. And he sent his Spirit into the world and upon every follower of Jesus. And it changed everything. Now, when you look at the world they lived in, it wasn't an easy one. If you remember, the Romans, at the behest of the Pharisees and the scribes of the Jewish nation, they had actually killed their leader. But there was an amazing message that they had. He was alive. He was powerful. And they had promised he was coming again. And he had invested in them a work that he had started to continue on. And it wasn't easy for them. Because the very same people that killed their leader, couldn't keep him killed, well, they were now coming after the followers of that leader, Jesus. And many of them, we read in the scriptures, were fed to the lions. They were crucified, sawn in two, taken, and their lives were killed. Matter of fact, 11 of the 12 apostles, ultimately their lives would be taken for beginning what you and I experience freely today, sitting in this church room. It wasn't easy for the neighbors, because many of the neighbors thought that the religion that they were following was a kooky, crazy, cockamamie thing, following some guy who died, supposedly was alive and supposed to come back again, who basically said, eat his body and drink his blood. What's that all? It was a message. It wasn't an easy, powerful message. But it changed the world. In spite of all that the early church and the followers of Jesus had going against it, it grew to something that has never grown like it since. And we experience it today. How? As I thought about it, there was a pastor, Jeff Stryker, who I really like, and he likened it to what happened back in April of 1970. I'm not sure how many of you remember this. April 11th, 1970. Trivia number two. Anybody know what happened April 11th, 1970? They based the movie on Apollo 13. Now, I'm not going to give... we know I have a birthday coming, and I'm not going to say I do or do not remember this actually happening in 1970, but I remember most about this from a movie called Apollo 13 that was based on what happened on this day, starring Tom Hanks, the late Bill Paxton, and Kevin Bacon. How many of you saw that movie? Any of you see that movie? This was supposed to be the third lunar landing, the third time that men actually were going to walk on the moon. And so they lifted off with great hope, great anticipation that they were going to step themselves, two of them anyhow, into the history books. They did, all three of them, but in a different way. 2 days into their trip to the moon, they were supposed to flush the oxygen tanks. And when they did, unbeknown to them was an exposed electrical wire. When the switch was flipped, it set off an explosion that blew out one oxygen tank, took a second one, half of a second, and unbeknown to them, took out a sizable portion of their main module. You may remember by hearing the words, which we now still hear today. I remember hearing this much on the news. When the words were said, Ken, you've got to know them. Houston, we've got a problem. And they did. And what they discovered was that lack of oxygen, they had enough, probably for the three men to get back. First, it was A, how they got back. And B, the problem is by using all that oxygen for them to survive, that oxygen was also used to enable them to again, enter Earth's atmosphere that they would not have enough oxygen for. And so it was determined that they would shut down that module and go into the lunar module and stay there until they could make it back. But here was the second problem. It was built to sustain two men for 2 days. This was now being asked to sustain three men for 4 days. Next problem. It had scrubbers to change the carbon dioxide in the air back to oxygen. They would not work to cover all three of the men. And so it was determined that unless something happened, they would be poisoned and die long before they get back to Earth. And if you watch the movie, or if you remember the history of it, or documentaries, they began to come together. And it wasn't one or two or three. It became thousands. Because they went back to every person that was involved. I never realized all these different companies were involved in the building of this entire expedition. And they all were involved. And it was basically what says, as the words were said, failure is not an option. You know, Jesus kind of said those words because he gave us his spirit. He says, failure is not an option. There is no plan B. There's you. There's me. We're supposed to change the world. These people came together. They came up with a contraption that involved everything that they had in the module, from a box, plastic bags, tube hoses, from their suits, duct tape in space. And it came with that, they built a scrubber that was able to keep them alive long enough so that they could do all that was necessary. And as you all know, they make it back to Earth, considered heroes today. It happened because of two things. They had practiced and maintained the basics again and again and again. And because a core of people passionate and committed to this and to the lives of these men came together. And folks, that's what the church is about today, always been, and always will be until we see Jesus when he comes back. A church committed to basics. I'm very briefly going to look at the four. I don't have time to go in detail. It's going to be very, very brief, very short. But we should know them, and you know them. We've talked about them before, but to be reminded, And to remind it that the reason that we are where we are today is because the church that began was committed to these basics. And they came together as people to do it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's all I'm going to look at with you basically in detail today. And that's this. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And if you follow this outline just a little bit, you can fill it in and take a look later. Because the very first thing, it was a basic that they committed themselves to, was learning God's word together. It says that they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have the New Testament yet. For some, they were about to be writing. They were going to be part of writing what would become, for Paul, it would be part of what would become the New Testament. For them, it was the Old Testament scriptures and what Jesus had taught them. What they had experienced and learned from Jesus, that the Spirit of God would cause them to write, that is now part of what we know today as the complete Bible, Old and New Testament, inspired and given by God, without error and eternal. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, when he approaches the church of Corinth, very first begins by saying, "We preach Christ crucified." It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. Yet to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, all who follow Jesus Christ, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. That was their message. Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And they devoted themselves to that. They believed God's word was true, and they took all that time together, knowing that these men had spent 3 years with Jesus. God had invested them. They had seen on the day of Pentecost, God empowered them, and they were listening. And they took their teachings, and they spent time and time again. And the world at that day, just like today, there are so many that see it as foolishness. Well, I like this about the Bible, but I don't like that about the Bible. So I take this and I don't take that. And I've never seen in the Bible where it said, we are a buffet, so pick and choose what you like. Jesus never said that. He said, my word is truth. You cannot take away not one of the smallest letters from this. But we fail him. And so they were committed to the Bible. Even things that not everyone would go along with. There was a woman who had to travel a lot, to a lot of air travel for her job. It wasn't something she was very comfortable about, so to make herself comfortable, she would read the Bible. On one trip, she took out the Bible, and she began to read the Bible, and there was a man sitting next to her, began to snicker, and finally, he just couldn't keep it in anymore. And he says, you really believe all that stuff that's in there, don't you? And she goes, well, sure I do. So you really believe that this big fish ate this guy, and he was able to stay alive for 3 days? She goes, yeah, I believe it, because it's in the Bible. So, smirking, he said to her, well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale? And she replied, well, I really don't know. I guess I'll ask him when I get to heaven. And his answer was, well, what if he really isn't in heaven? She said, then you ask him. But she wasn't changing. She wasn't denying. This lady received the word of God, every part of it. She was committed to it just like the early church believers were. But they were also committed to a second thing, and that was caring for each other, which what the scripture refers to here in this passage as fellowship. Now, the fellowship that's being spoken of here is not, we've turned it into let's get together and have supper with one another. Well, their fellowship involves supper, but the word that's used here is a word that means serve, participate in. It wasn't something that you just sat and enjoyed. It was something that they participated in caring for one another. As a matter of fact, if you look at this passage further, it tells us that they actually came together and supported one another in a very special way, that they would have all things in common. That when they had a need, in verse 44, they had in common, and so if need be, they would sell a possession or a piece of property and give to someone who had need. It was literally caring for one another, not just eating dinner together, but there was an active ministry. And they were following the example of Jesus. You remember when Jesus, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, it tells us in the passage I give you in John 13 that he takes out a bowl of water and a towel and he gets down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. It's what the lowest servant in the house did to those who were welcome guests in the house. And what Jesus says is, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's, each other's feet. I've given you an example that you all should do just as I have done for you. You know how I read this past week about something so special about this? True story from a pastor, Fred Siegel. He's the minister of Garfield Christian Church in Indianapolis. He tells the story of a man named Mark Knutson. And Mark, back in 1993, was diagnosed as having an extremely aggressive form of cancer. It was in late stages, so he knew he had only a very short time to live. Wasn't that old, had two young children. Was very concerned about his wife and his two young children, and what would he do? He was worrying greatly. But on September 19th, as he was diagnosed on August 28th, on September 19th, when word had gotten back to his church about this, the church came together, unbeknown to them, began to see a circle of people that totally encircled their entire house, and they took hands, and they began to pray for the family. Mark was so sick he couldn't invite them to come in, but he knew they were there. And then not long after, they put a board on the back of the house that people would sign up just so he would know they were there. And they stood up randomly in the weeks that followed to be praying for him. Knowing it was a challenge, you read the story as Pastor Siegel tells, that as much as 2 to 20 would come regularly to pray, and they'd come, and when the children need a place to be taken, they'd come and take the children, and they'd bring meals, and continued until in November, Mark passed away from that cancer. But he passed away and confessed, knowing that he had a family of faith that was going to care for his family on his behalf, though he could not be there. Folks, that's what we mean by fellowship. It's what maybe we refer to today as random acts of kindness. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to come together and hold a meeting on how we're going to plan to care for people, though that's a great thing. But what we begin to see happen in the New Testament church is that they came together, and when they saw a need, they just automatically said, we need to do something about it. We need to do something about it. As their hearts came together, they spent that time together. Their hearts were open and sensitive to what God wanted to be doing in and through them to transform the world, not just the community. Folks, they transformed the world. That's what puts us here today, caring for one another. And you notice it always says together. They did this together. They didn't do it alone. The biggest miss I see happening in the church today is most Christians think they can go it alone. You know, the people in Apollo 13 couldn't go alone. They recognized they needed someone outside them. The early church knew that they needed someone outside them. They knew that in a very adverse world, in a world where they wanted to thrive, but it was a world that was challenging them for their faith and their very life, they knew that the way they would thrive in a challenged world was together. And so then the next thing they did was they met together. And you find out that we talk about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. They came together and they worshiped, or they shared the Lord's Supper together. At the end of the day, it reminded them, this is why they were the church. Jesus said, this is my body that I'm going to give for you. This cup that I have you drink. I want to remind you, when you eat and then you drink together, that I offered my blood in the way that you derive energy and strength and whatnot from this food. Well, you gain real life and strength and future for what he did when he went to the cross. And they knew, and they came together because they realized they needed to regularly remember this is why they lived, this is why they had hope in the future in a very adverse and challenging world, and it was all because of Jesus. And they wouldn't miss it, and they did it regularly. So Paul says it's so important. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says, they would proclaim together, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Jesus is with us. He's for us. He gave his life for us. And he's still for us. He's still with us by his Spirit. We can't quit. We can't give up. He's coming someday. We got work to do. Let's keep going. Why? Because the cross. We're going to point to the cross because the cross is our hope. The cross is our life. The cross is their hope. It's their life. And they wouldn't stop. And every time they came together, and it was very different than what we do. In all honesty, at my last church, we had been doing it like we do on the beginning of the month at a church service, but we began to do something a little different. About every second or third month, we would come together, and we didn't have communion in Sunday service. We'd have an evening service when we got together, and we'd do just like the Apostle Paul talked about, and you read about in the book of Acts. We'd come together for dinner. It might be at somebody's house. We'd bring food. Or sometimes, I remember one time that stands out, we went to a local supermarket. They had a side room off, and I don't think that, and they were Christian folks, but they didn't know what to make it, but I don't think as we came together, we all went to their place. Those that didn't bring food, we went and got food in there, we brought it back, and we ate together. And then we got a guitar, and we began to sing some hymns. You could see people like, they're singing hymns up there. We sang some hymns. And after we finished eating, we sang some hymns and praised God, and then we took out some bread, and we broke it, and we had everyone pass this loaf of bread and broke it off like they did the day of Jesus. And then we took out this cup, these cups of trays, and we began to show the Lord's Supper. And what came from that is people found in a different way, the way they did. They were fellowshipping together, they were loving and encouraging one another. From that came friendships and encouragement that when they found themselves in struggle and hard times, they encouraged one another. Hey, keep going, because Jesus died, gave us life that we can live, and we're living, and he's still living in us, living for us, living with us. Such a wonderful experience. And that's what happened. That's what they did. It was called the breaking of the bread. And they did it. And they needed that. And we need. That's why we do it the first of every month. And never forget a basic. Apart from Jesus, we're nothing. In Jesus, we are everything. We have him living in us no matter what our trials are for us. He's with us. He allows them for a purpose we don't always understand. And the greatest hope we have is he's coming again someday to take us to a place. The best thing to do. John can do, the writer of Revelation, say, heaven is so cool, it's so amazing, it's like. And he talks about gold and diamonds and jacinths and sapphire and amethyst. And it's commonplace. Amen. Streets paved with gold. Amen. I'd just like to go there for a day and bring some pavement back. Hey, here's the last thing they did. It says, very simply, they were praying together. That's why I devote so much emphasis in Bible study, even on these Sundays, to prayer, because at the end of the day, Jesus came to the temple and he would worship. But when he referred to the temple, to his place of worship, didn't he call it a place for preaching? He called it a place for hymns. You know what Jesus called the place where people gathered together on a Sunday to meet? He called it a house of prayer. And they recognized, apart from prayer, they were utterly and totally helpless. It was their way of staying connected with Christ through prayer. That line, lifeline of God's empowerment, God's hope, God's leading, God's blessings in prayer. Matthew 26 said, he came to his disciples when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, come with me. And he took his disciples, but then he took his three closest. And he took them further. And he said, stay with me and watch, pray. But he comes and he sees that they're sleeping. And he says, Peter, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? He says, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the Savior of the world in the crux, the pinnacle of his life. And what is the thing he finds himself doing? And he encourages all of his followers to do it that way. Pray. Folks, I personally believe that the devil would much more have me standing right here in front of you preaching than have me on my knees praying. Because that's where the greatest strength and hope, peace of God is, in prayer. And the early church knew that they needed it and couldn't survive without it. I read the wonderful story of the church, and actually came in a podcast that I listened to. I'm actually part of a coaching network by a man named Tom Rainier. And I have two calls that I have with him each month. He talked about it in one and had a podcast following the church that's in Searcy, Arkansas. It's called Victory Baptist Church, pastored by a guy named Pastor John Hayes. And back years ago, he said his church was going to be a church of prayer. It was the premier, ultimate, absolute necessary thing that they had to do. And as he says, Tom said, I don't normally do an entire podcast to focus on what one church does, one thing. He said, I have to with this. He said, because I don't really accept speaking engagements on weekends anymore. He said, due to my work at Life Research, and assisting my son doing a church plant. He goes, but I did go to this church. And I got there, he goes, and it was amazing. He says, there was something that really stood out. He says, there was a total insistence on the church of prayer. And the pastor was unrelenting and was non-negotiable for him. Because it was like every other church, a typical church had its own issues. But it was, nonetheless, it was vibrant. It was healthy, it was growing, and there was a unity in the church. I began to look and see what was going on. He said, I began to discover, he said, that they recognized 24 hours of prayer. Remember, we've done 24 hours of prayer here? Yeah. We've done it for one day. And Tom said, you know, actually, it was part of the church. We did it for one entire week. We had 168 hours of nonstop consecutive prayer, 24/7. He said, this church has had 24/7 nonstop prayer for 15 years. Because if you want to be a member of that church, it's not negotiable. You are a part of that prayer list that they have to be praying for that church 24/7 to continue 15, 16, 17 years. Non-negotiable. And guess what's happened to that church? You guys, there's nothing that stands out amazingly about this church why people would come. In a city of 23,000 and many other churches, this church in 15 years has grown from 100 to over 1,000. Not by doing much to dazzle, other than they pray. And what's made them is very mission-minded. They have missions on the wall that they serve and support. Changing lives throughout the world. He goes, but that's translated itself to people that are coming each week to the church for the first time, hearing about it, and giving their lives to follow Jesus Christ. And they point to one thing, prayer. And apart from it, they see nothing. So, how does this all come about? One word I close with. It says they were devoted. And as verse 42 begins, they were devoted to these things. They just didn't like them or accept them, think they were good or positive. It said they were devoted. And I had to look that word up as to how it's used here and how it would have been used in the Greek. It really means exerting great effort to persist in something. Indicates continuous, habitual, nonstop, persistent action. We're going to say that these are part of our core values. No. They didn't list them as their core values. It was core value of every individual. You see, I'm talking to us as a church, but the church is a body of believers. It's not a building. Jesus never looked at church as a building. He looked at the body of believers. He was members of the body. And every member tells us that the reason that church exploded in New Testament times and adverse times is because there's people who devoted these bases and they were devoted to one another, to share it, not just to run in and out for an hour, but to spend a life experience with one another, not just in an hour for Sunday, but Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Fridays, Saturdays. They realized they needed each other for these four things, and they were devoted to it, and nothing was more important. I'll tell you how I discovered devotion as a great example I'll close with here. When Pat and I went on our cruise to Bermuda a few weeks ago, we had they call it a stateroom steward. I hope I don't butcher her name. She's a sweet kid. Rowena Corsega. She just said, forget the name, just call me R.C. R.C. was amazing. She met us the first day. And from that day, every time she saw me, hello, Mr. Bradley. Hello, Mrs. Patricia. That's what it always was. Hello. It didn't matter what. Every time. And how are you today? Are you having a great time? We had been on another cruise before, but we never had the kind of working care we got. And I saw her one day. I'd seen her at 8 o'clock in the morning coming to our room. That day, it was 10 o'clock at night. She was still out working. And I said, R.C., what are you doing? Like, shouldn't you be off? Oh, no, 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 no. She said, don't worry, Mr. Bradley. I've had 2 hours off today. I head off from 4 to 6, but we're back. We have something very special we're doing. And so I'm here. She says, but don't worry. I said, don't worry. You need a break. She goes, oh, we have no break. I said, what do you mean you have no break? I said, tell me about your commitment to your life. She goes, well, she said, my brother and my sister are on the same ship, and they all work here. She goes, we're required to make an 8-month commitment. My 8-month commitment to this ship is 7 days a week, and we have no days off. I said, but it's like 10-hour day. She says, at least, and she's all smiles, at least. I said, that seems like slavery to me. Oh, no, no. I said, well, what drives you? And she said, what drives me? She said, we could never make this kind of money back in the Philippines. She said, and we have a plan. Our plan is that we're going to work, knowing that my brother and my sister and I will come together, and we will save up enough money so that when we have enough money, we can go back to the Philippines, and we can start our own business. And for that, we devote ourselves to this cause. I said, it almost took me to tears. I said, Pat, that's devotion. I said, imagine what the church could do if we just had a smidgen of that kind of devotion and passion to the calling that we have been given by Jesus, to his word, to caring for one another, to sharing the Lord's Supper, really sharing it, and to praying with one another. What would the world begin to be like? Because the world, the church just didn't change. In the day of Jesus, the world began to change. See, I believe the world is where it's at today, particularly our world, our nation, and churches. Because it's very obvious that we've gotten away from those basics. We've lost for other focus and interest that Jesus never gave. The apostles never devoted themselves to. But what would happen if churches began to devote themselves to those four things? I mean devote themselves. If we did. In a moment, after our kids have shared their little leap. Are you doing a skit or a song?
Skit.
A skit. Okay, it looked like Jay, but it wasn't Jay's voice, so. I'm going to pray with you for a moment. We're going to have the kids come up, and then work's going to happen. We're going to have the leaders come forward as we talk about with in mind. And when I say this to you, the leaders have heard me say this ever since any of these folks have been on board for a year and a half. And this is what we're all about. Because this is what Jesus and his apostles are all about. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. Because we believe that we want to follow Jesus to the future that he's leading us, his challenges. This can always be with so many churches in the world today. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then kids are going to come up, and I'm going to go to the back for those of you that have to leave and greet you. Rest of you, I pray you'll all stay here, and once we're done, we're going to go out and have some fellowship together, and we're going to fellowship, we're going to talk, maybe some of us get in the corner and pray, talk about the word. And I'm going to challenge us to begin anew today, that we can put a stake in the ground and say, June 25th of 2017, that was the day that we really decided we're going to follow Jesus and do what Jesus is right. And we're going to open ourselves up to Jesus. Pray about it. God, we thank you for being here today. Thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us through the Word. He caused it to be written, and now he's speaking to us right now through your Word. Pray that we will hear. We are not using anything we devise. It's not our basics, it's yours. This is what built the church. We believe your word is truth. If we believe it, then we need to be living it. We're gonna. But it's not individual. It's God. We have to recognize that we're a family. As the body needs each member, an arm, a leg, an eye, an ear. God, help us to recognize that we need each other to do this together. It just can't happen haphazard. A little bit here, a little bit there. We need to come together. Trusting you, believing the miracles for you, and trust that you'll empower us and lead us where you're taking us, God. You're going to give us the wisdom, the plan, the way, and then you're going to bless our efforts. And so we give ourselves to you, because as we are blessing the church, we each individually are blessed because of it. It's what strengthens us, gives us hope, leads us. Thank you, God, for giving us this truth, not for us to guess, but to know. And then, Father, for the blessing you have of what you have for us in the future. We give ourselves to you now. Thank you for all your goodness and grace. It comes because of the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Died, lived, coming again. He gave his life for us. We want to give his life, our lives for him. And we just thank you for our Savior Jesus and pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.